Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Who has had a birthday this week? Anyone? Here we go. Jordan, it was your birthday. School teacher Jordan. Good on you, Jordan. We love you. Well, can I echo Pastor Christie's words? It's great to have the Vites family with us. Running around. Kelly, you're supposed to be with your husband now, holding hands. And come on, let's give it up for Kelly and for Carl. There we go. Great to have you guys. So good. Beautiful. And also, I love what Pastor Christie said about Margaret Court. What a great woman of God. And she has built one of the most remarkable churches in our nation. I was living in Perth in my early 20s when she planted that church from scratch. So to see it go from where it is to the reach that it has around the world, this woman is a woman of influence. And so come on, ladies in the church, we're going to invite our friends. She prays for the miraculous. She regularly sees healing miracles in her church. I've preached in that church a couple of occasions, and I don't think there's too many churches in Australia that I have seen people pray like that church. They have a dedicated area on the street that they've purchased that's just for prayer. And so come on, ladies, we've got to back it. We're going to invite our friends, and I think it's going to be a terrific opportunity to see people experience the love of God on that weekend. Can you say amen? Last week, we preached a message on the parable of the laborers. Who was blessed by last week's message? We dug deep. We reached into the Word of God. And today, I'm going to be preaching on another parable that Jesus taught. Now, I love the parables because for me, I don't know about you, but I find the parables intriguing. I'm one of these people that love to dig into the Word of God. I can't stay on the surface. I need to go exploring. I need to mine out revelation. Come on, any word people in the house this morning. Now, the most famous parable that Jesus taught, recognized by, I suppose, Christians and non-Christians, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the most preached parable is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I love those parables, parable of the sower, etc. But there is a parable that I will let you know this morning is the hardest to understand, and most preachers / Bible commentators will steer clear of this parable, but not at Shy Live, because I need a challenge. I need something that's going to just, come on, let's get the Holy Spirit revelation flowing, get the brain ticking over, because we will discover if we search hard enough. And that parable is the parable of the unjust steward. Now, the reason why the parable of the unjust steward, we'll read it just in a moment, is the hardest parable to understand is because it's basically built on the premise of dishonesty. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like dishonesty. I've been in church life long enough to observe and to journey with people who have been the victims of dishonesty. Dishonesty is not good because destroys relationships, it hurts people deeply, breaks relationship, and I kind of find that dishonesty is one of those things that over time can destroy people's lives. Who knows what I'm talking about? But this parable is all about dishonesty, and this is the ironic thing about it. You have a dishonest man who is guilty of stealing, and we are told that we are to learn a lesson from his life as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this dishonest man, we are told that he has wisdom that we need to apply to our lives as the people of light. Now, I struggle with this parable because I've been a pastor long enough to see what dishonesty does to people, and what it does to relationships, and how it hurts people. So when I saw this, I thought, church, I'm up for the challenge. So who wants to go on a journey with me today? Because we will unpack this thing, baby. And Jesus is going to help us. So Holy Spirit, help us today. If it doesn't work out, you can talk to Pastor Christy after the sermon. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And we are going to read from verse 1. My title this morning of my sermon is called Maximize the Moment. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his followers. Are you a follower this morning? Jesus told his disciples. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. You're fired. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." Verse 5, so he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. He halved it. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended. Oh, see now, this is what I'm talking about this morning, church. Look at the irony of this verse. The master commended the dishonest manager. If this was you and I, this guy would be hearing from our lawyer, from the fraud squad, and from the fivefold ministry all in one hit. The master commended the dishonest manager. Church, are you with me this morning? All of those who've been hurt by dishonesty, don't worry, we love you. We'll get there eventually. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So let's unpack the story. You have a manager, or master I should start off with first up, who has a field. He's a rich man. And rich people in those days would appoint a manager to take care of their business. Purpose of the manager was to advance the owner's purposes. A good example of that that you and I would be able to identify with is Joseph. When Joseph was appointed over Potiphar's house, he oversaw all of the business dealings, the day-to-day running of Potiphar's property. Joseph's goal was to advance his master's purpose. So here you have a manager who is supposed to be advancing the purposes of his master. But it comes to the attention of the master that he's not a very good manager at all. In fact, he's told that he's been wasting his master's goods. Well, the master gets very upset about it, and he's accused in verse 1 of wasting his possessions. Well, at this point in time, all he's guilty of is mismanagement. He's not good at his job. He probably needs to find another form of employment, someone who can help him discover his gift mix. Right now, his management skills are pretty average. He's wasting his master's possessions. Well, he realizes in this moment, if my master discovers how I've been looking after his property, after his goods, my reputation is on the line. He says, "I don't want to dig," and he doesn't want to beg. So he has an internal dialogue with himself. And he comes up with a plan because his reputation is on the line. And he says to himself, "I've got a window of opportunity to do something because I don't want to dig ditches. I don't want to beg. I need to come up with a plan. Now, his master says to him, give an account. So in other words, go away. You're definitely not working for me anymore, but I want to see the books. I want you to reconcile the books. I really want to see where things are at. So in that moment of being asked to the time when he actually has to give an account to his master, he has a period of time. So in this window that he has, this internal dialogue takes place. He has to come up with a plan on either how to fix the situation or to, in this case, look after himself, because this is all about him. So in this window of opportunity, there's an internal dialogue that takes place, and he comes up with a dishonest strategy. His strategy is simply this. Let me call all of my master's debtors. Come on, church, you with me this morning? Let me call all of my master's debtors, and I'm going to cut their bills. So that, in other words, what he's come up with, this dishonest strategy, we could say is the law of reciprocation. So if I look after you, the goal is you might look after me. So he has a dishonest strategy that he puts in place. Verse 3, he says, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. He says, I know, verse 4, what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Now, we don't know exactly how many debtors he called in, but we are given or shown two examples, or given two examples of two debtors that come, and he goes on a strategy, a dishonest strategy of reciprocation. So the first guy, in verse 5, he comes in, and he owes this particular man 900 gallons of oil. Well, the manager says to him, you know what? I like you. You're such a terrific guy. We've been doing business together for such a long time. Because we like each other so much, you know what? Just go ahead and halve what you owe to my master. Now, to you and I, it seems like, okay, there's a little bit of debt reduction. Good on him. It's a smart strategy, in a negative way, that is. But you have to actually realize the weight of what he actually discounted. 900 gallons of oil, now 450, in the time is equivalent to 500 days of salary. So this is not a take off 20 bucks or a 10% discount at Meijer. This is 500 days of wages. Now you can imagine the guy who's just been told, your bill's just been halved. That's a pretty good deal. He's like, oh, I like you. You know what? I've got this holiday. If you ever need a holiday, I've got a holiday house. You can go up there. There's a jet ski up there. We'll look after you for a week. It's all good. So he's using the strategy of reciprocation. Then there's a second account. The second account is in verse 7, is a man who owns 1,000 bushels of wheat. He says to him, you know what? You've been doing business with my master for such a long time. We like you. We want the business to keep going. We think you're a terrific guy. You always pay your bills on time. You know what? Go ahead and cut it by 20%. You can imagine the guy been told that news. He's like, are you serious? Now, to you and I, 20%, 300 bushels of wheat, so what? But in fact, it's actually worth 300 days of wages. So this is a significant deal that he's done. This guy's falling over. He's like, are you doing this for me? It's like, yeah, you've been doing business with my master. Can you see the dishonest strategy going on here, right? But he's trying to set up his future through the law of reciprocation. Well, the guy who gets the discount says, oh, you know what? If you ever need a car for the weekend, I got 5 cars. In fact, you can have one of my cars for a month if you want. And also, I've got a holiday house up in North Queensland. Ever been to Port Douglas before? It's right on the beach. You can have it for a month. Just take your time. Thank you so much. Now, this guy, he's dishonest strategy. He starts to think to himself, it's working on my behalf. If I alter the bill by, of course, reducing debt, I'm making some lifelong friends. These guys are going to look after me so that when my master sacks me, when I give an account of all the wrongdoing or the mismanagement, these other guys, they're like, we'll never forget what you did for us. You're a fantastic guy. We are going to look after you. Now, the master at some point, he finds out. And so maybe the way that he found out is that some of these guys who owed him money came up to him and said, you know what? The manager told us about your debt reduction. We are so thankful. And the master's like, what are you talking about? I never gave no reduction. There was no 20% discount. You owe me what you owe me. And no, the manager told us that this guy, he got half. This guy, 20%, and who knows who else received a discount as well. Well, this now is one of the strangest verses in the New Testament. Are you ready, church? Luke chapter 16, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager. Now, hold on. Let's get this right again here. The master commended the dishonest manager. If that was you, oh my goodness, we're calling the fraud squad. This guy's gone. He's stolen money. But the master, in this case, commends the dishonest manager. We have a heavy atmosphere here today. In fact, one translation says this: the master praised the dishonest manager. Praise? Dishonesty? What is going on in this parable? Now you know why not too many people preach on this parable. Because we have an irony, because this goes against everything that the Word of God teaches. So what do you do then? What do you do when you come across a story, a parable, a verse that you think to yourself, I don't know how to apply this to my life? Because later you will actually read, and this is not a license for people to now go and be dishonest. Jesus praised the dishonest manager. I knew I should have, what I did there was okay. I felt good about it. Now God feels good about it. Now, the commendation, no doubt, seems odd. In fact, one Bible commentator, he said that this is an undeserved commendation. Now, I do need to say this, in case you're wondering that if God has changed his mind about dishonesty. Jesus, the Word of God, does not condone stealing. Absolutely not. And that is why the man is called the unjust steward. What he did, let's make it clear, is wrong. Absolutely wrong. But we can understand it a little bit more, but we're going to apply it in a second. Apply dishonesty. No, just stay with me now. Don't you worry. This is a good lesson from a bad example. A good lesson from a bad example. But the question is, what is the lesson? I'm glad you asked. What is the lesson of the unjust steward? What's the application? Now here it is. Jesus is extrapolating one aspect of his behavior, and he is saying that there is a certain and precise wisdom in this man. He's extrapolating one aspect of his behavior, and he's saying we need to apply something to our lives. And this is it here. What this man realized is this. What I do now is intimately related to my future destiny. What I do in this window that he had is intimately related to my future destiny. And Jesus is saying that the children of this world understand it. They understand it in sport. They understand it in politics. They understand it in education. They understand it in finances. They understand if I get up at 4 o'clock every morning to go swimming in that cold swimming pool, rain, hail or shine, there is an Olympic Games ahead of me that I could potentially become a bronze, silver or gold medalist. And Jesus is saying that the children of this world understand it, and we as the children of light need to grab a hold of this principle. In this story, the manager, although dishonest, we're going to make that very clear, although wrong, understood about time and opportunity. Time and opportunity. He understood that I need to act right now in the light of my future destiny. What I do now affects my tomorrow. In other words, I must maximize this moment. If I said this to you, let's do a little exercise. Make a quick mental list of the things that you really value. Well, straight away, you'd say your family, husband, wife, your kids, your parents, your home, your car, your dog. There are certain things that we value. But how many of us here this morning would actually use the word time? We actually value time. Now, your house could get taken away from you, but you could always get another one. Your money could get taken away from you, but you could always get more money. But if time is taken away from you and wasted, you will never get it back. So Jesus is saying, learn from this man. He was dishonest. He did the wrong thing. But he understood about time and opportunity. In fact, the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, making the most of every kairos opportunity. Kairos, God purpose, God moment, God time, not chronos. Chronos is second time, calendar time, year by year, month by month, day by day, hour by hour, second by second. The word opportunity that's used there is the word kairos. There are God moments that we must grab a hold of as the people of God. And Jesus is using this man as an example to say, do not waste the value or place little value on the preciousness of time. One of the great things about getting older is you get to reflect on your life and you get to see where you maximize time. You get to also see where you didn't use time well. When you're young, you have no reference points. You have no reference points to see what potentially you should have or could have done differently. But we don't want to build a generation that has to make the mistakes to then realize how valuable time is. The most important commodity that you have is time. time. Maximizing the moment. Kairos, opportunity. The right moment. Right now, God, over the course of 2017, He opened up opportunities for you. Kairos moments. Things that were God-ordained. They weren't second by second, month by month. Although it may feel that way at times, I can guarantee you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you had Kairos moments. You had opportunities where God wanted to rapidly accelerate something in your life. You had an opportunity to excel at something where God opened up, as the Apostle Paul said, a great and effective door has opened up for me. God opened up the door. God built that relationship. God gave you that connection with somebody. God gave you that God encounter. God gave you that business deal. God gave you that favor. God gave you that blessing. Something of the supernatural of God opened up over our lives. And Jesus is saying, learn from this man. He understood the principle of opportunity or time and opportunity. In fact, Ecclesiastes says, time and chance happen to them all. Are we aware, church, of those God opportunities? Are we aware? Are we aware of strategic relationships that God may give to us at any given time? Are we aware of the movements of the Holy Spirit where things are opening up for us in God? And God's saying, can you see this Kairos moment? Do you think I brought you into the kingdom just so that you could be in that season? I brought you into this kingdom for such a time as this. You can't orchestrate those Kairos moments. You can't make them. You can't force them. But I've discovered in your day-to-day chronos, in walking out the purposes of God, every now and again a Kairos moment comes. And you have to learn to honor Kairos moments. You have to learn to respect them. You have to learn to treasure them. You have to learn to value them. Because as we value these things, there is a forward momentum in the purposes of God that we cannot move forward in the way that God wants us to move unless we honor the opportunity. I've realized that time is so valuable. The older you get, you realize time is so precious. I can't waste a minute. I can't waste a second. I can't waste an hour. I can't waste a day to outwork the purposes of God. I've discovered that in understanding the value of time and opportunity, there are certain things I can't afford, church, to let certain things bother me. If I let certain things bother me, oh my goodness, my emotions would be all over Red Rover. Because time and opportunity is too valuable to let mindless things chew up energy, chew up emotion, because I'm purposeful about the purposes of God in my life because I value time and opportunity. I've discovered that I have to decide with absolute distinction what I'll channel my energy towards. Because, hey church, I value time and opportunity. I've discovered that there are people who understand the preciousness of time and who are willing to captivate the moment, captivate the season, captivate the Kairos moment in God. But then there are those who choose not to see. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because the very Messiah himself is there. And he weeps over Jerusalem and he says, you did not know the time, the Kairos, the God purpose, the God moment. You did not know the time of your visitation. Time is so precious. Opportunity is so precious. And God, every year, at certain seasons, certain moments, things open up in the purposes of God. And I must be a person that values time and opportunity. Amen. Come on, you're getting something out of this morning, church. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What an incredible verse. Teach us to number our days, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I remember sitting with Pastor Alan Davies once and just having a lunch with him and allowing a seasoned man of God to speak into my life. And the number one bit of advice he gave to me, he said, Brad, I feel like I was the senior pastor of that church just the other day. Now he's moved on and Pastor Matt and Franco Hines are the senior pastors of that church. He said, it just felt like the other day. He said, it felt like the other day that I started full-time in ministry. Now, we know he's been serving God much longer in terms of serving God with all of his heart in a local church, in a national setting. He says, it feels like the other day that I went on to the national executive of our movement and served the pastors, served the churches. He says, it feels like it happened yesterday. He says, this is my bit of advice to you, Brad. The time goes like that. It goes like that. Feels like yesterday. Church, let's value the preciousness of time and opportunity, because God will pour it out. God will pour out his grace. He'll pour out opportunities, and we must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Grab a hold of time and opportunity. I must maximize the moment. Remember years ago when I had to learn how to value opportunity. Young, thought I was invincible, lots of pride, and opportunity came knocking on my door. There was a national conference, and this national conference had all the different youth pastors in Australia at this conference. And guess who gets asked to do the offering? Me! I'm 25, and the opportunity comes, and Russell Evans calls me up, and he says, Brad, would you be able to do the offering tomorrow night? And I'm like, come on, give a brother notice, you know. But the Word of God says, be ready in season and out of season. And now I have to say, because I do need to justify myself just a little bit so that you don't, you know, oh, he's bad. I did kind of move at the time. And if you know what moving house is like, it's not of God. It's tough, you know. But at least you get rid of a whole heap of stuff, right? And so we had moved. To be honest, I was just feeling a little bit tired. But God just brings opportunity. It was time and opportunity when he's ready to bring it. And so he's like, bring it. And so I prayed. I prepared. But not in the way that you would have. I gave it some attention. And you know what the logic of my thought was? Is, look, I've just come off the back of a youth camp a couple of weeks ago. I'll just kind of flow in that anointing. I got a scripture. I don't know if it was the scripture that the Holy Spirit would have given me, but at least it was a verse. And I got up, and it was a major conference, a move of God in our nation. It was a night meeting. There's thousands of young people. In fact, so many, they just couldn't fit them into the building. And I'm 25 and like, oh, just when I get in the zone, things will happen, you know? Also known as arrogance. And I'm up there and I'm feeling nothing. I'm like, God, where's the anointing? You know, I've got to feel the anointing. But when you don't feel the anointing, you kind of... you have to, you know, it's not by feeling, you just go in faith, you know. But I'm up there and my mouth's getting dry. And when dark-skinned people, when you have dry lips, everybody can see it. Black, white, you know what I mean, right? It's for all to see. And I'm up there and boy, I just knew I didn't do well at all. Now, in that moment, thank God for people who love you, but at the same time, I walked off and I realized I squandered opportunity. I squandered a moment. I treated with disrespect something that God gave to me. Now, Russell Evans loved me. He believed in me. But a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And so I just went away from that. I was probably hard on myself back in your youth days, you know. You're like, get the knife, what are you doing, man? Should have handled it better. But I needed to learn a lesson at a young age. I needed to learn a lesson. Do not squander God opportunities. Use time. Use the window. Use the blessing. Because these are God moments that I need to treasure and value and captivate in the purposes of God. Well, I was hard on myself. Felt bad for a while. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I am the only one that squandered opportunity in this room. There, look at you guys go. The rest of you are just advancing in the purposes of God. Well, I was one of the bad disciples, okay? So I squandered it. I didn't do well. So I went away from that and I had to learn a lesson. God used it by His grace. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose, if I apply it. And so I knew that opportunity came. I was arrogant. I was proud. I thought I'll just flow in the anointing. All will be well. Pull out the verse and I'll kind of work it out when I'm up there. And it didn't work. And then about 3 years later, the same person called me up. And on this occasion, he asked me to song lead. Now I'm like, I can do an offering. I can preach. I can song lead. And it kind of something that I'd always flow in and out of as a youth pastor. But I was never like, you know, like song lead, like Karen. You know, mine was more like ministry times and moving in the anointing, particularly at youth and young adult camps, you know. But I knew, and I reflected on the last time I got that phone call. So how many of you know? I'm praying. I went up into the hills of Adelaide because I was told that's where Tim Hall used to go and pray. So I thought, there's going to be an open heaven. Something's going to come on me. I'm on my knees in the bush and I'm like, God, anoint me. God, let your spirit be upon me. Help me, Holy Spirit. And I got up there and I song led. It was at Paradise Community Church, a large church, a mega church. And boy, I tell you, God was kind. And I felt the anointing. I felt I had to learn the lesson of respecting favor. If you respect favor, you attract it. If you disrespect it, it moves away from you, right? So I had to learn to respect God's favor. And so the next week, I kind of thought I did okay. No feedback from anybody, but my trust is in the Lord. And I got asked this time to do a communion. A big church. I'm the young adult pastor. I'm like 28 years of age. And then I had to respect what was given to me. Prayed, fasted, lay a hold of God. Lord, let the anointing be upon me. I'm not just going to pull out a verse. I want something that You've ordained, You've spoken to me about. God was gracious and His presence was there, and kind of think things hopefully went well because I got asked again. But this time I got asked to preach in Sunday night church. Sunday night church at that time was getting about 1,500 to 1,800 people. On Sunday night there's Brad, young adult pastor. But I had to learn the lesson of disrespecting, but learning to respect. Church, time is precious. Moments are precious. God-ordained opportunities are precious. Do not disrespect those moments that God gives you. And God says, learn a lesson from the unjust steward. Although what he did was wrong and was dishonest, he did figure out something. I have a window of opportunity because I understand that my future is intimately related to what I do right now. Right now, God is speaking to you. Right now, God's saying, be aware, be alert of the things that I'm doing. Understand my time. Understand opportunity. Understand these portals, so to speak, that God opens up that we can experience a rapid acceleration in the purposes of God. Because at times, it is sowing and reaping. But then there are other times where God just seems to multiply and advance us in his purposes. We must be aware of time and opportunity. Because God, by his grace, pours it out over our lives every single year. And we have to grasp them, grab a hold of them, captivate them in the purposes of God. Because I find that they don't come around as often as I would like. But when they do, I've got to seize the moment in the purposes of God. There are people that are here today, and God right now has brought you to this church, this house, this place, because this is your time and this is your opportunity. This is your moment in God to say, Lord Jesus, I kind of don't know exactly why I'm here, but I know that you're touching my heart and I know that you're speaking to me. Don't be one of those people that kind of keeps putting off having a friendship, a relationship with God, understanding what it means to be forgiven by God. Don't keep putting it off, because I want to tell you, time and opportunity happen to them all. Jesus was walking through a town called Jericho, and there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus who was a tax collector. He was an evil man. He used to hurt people. He used to rip people off. But he understood something. Time and opportunity. The Bible says he climbed up a tree just to see Jesus because he was a short man, couldn't see in the crowd. So he thought, though, well, let me go up the tree and I can get a glimpse of Jesus, because he understood time and opportunity. Climbs up a tree. Jesus sees his heart, sees a hunger in him, and he stops. Crowd of people, hundreds, possibly thousands of people. He stops and he turns and he looks up a sycamore fig tree and he calls out his name. Today is time and opportunity for you. Don't put off opening up your heart to God. Don't put it off any longer. Today is the day, because time and opportunity happen to them all. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray a prayer.